Good morning and welcome as we worship God. This morning I'd like to share a message on the title, God Hath Not Given Us a Spirit of Fear. I was given this subject for one of our churches last Sunday evening, and it had been mentioned when the topic was given to me that I had shared this at Youth Institute around 10 years ago. And so I took that message and I took the liberty to build on that. You may turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. You will find this text in this passage. We will not necessarily be looking at the surrounding of these verses. I feel in need of God's presence this morning as I share I plan to share my personal life and journey, and it's a little difficult for me to share that in some ways. At least I feel that way. But God will give me the strength for that. I decided if I share it with other people, you as a congregation here might as well know some of my journey. So it's going to revolve more around my personal life. This here has been a real journey for my life. I have very few verses underlined in this. This is what I call my church Bible. And I have very few verses underlined in my Bible. But I believe this is the only verse that I have underlined in red, because it is a very special verse to me. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. I'd like to give a foundational thought for those who are struggling in fear and know what this is all about. I'd like to simply say, if you're an accountable person without Christ, any measure taken to deal with your fear will not properly relieve it without Christ. And we live in a society who is stooped in fear, and they want to minimize that fear. They are unwilling to give their life and control over to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so their problem is going to exist. People turn to alcohol, turn to medication. Some people even commit suicide to deal with their emotions out of their depression or the weight that they're feeling, but it doesn't take care of the real heart issue within. There's a certain amount of fear that each one of us deals with, but as Christians, we can cast our burdens on the Lord to prevent unbearable fear and anxiety. And we could turn to verses like, well, I guess I will. Matthew 11, just some simple verses that we've been taught growing up. I'd just like to take time to read them. Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. This morning we have a promise. We can come to Jesus and find rest. It doesn't say maybe you will, maybe you won't. No, it's very clear. We could turn to 1 Peter 5, verse 7. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. And so as Christians, you know, when we face things in life, We have someone to turn to and unburden our heart and put it at the foot of the cross. And it's a real blessing. Overview of the topic. First of all, I'd like to define fear a little bit. Secondly, I'd like to look at some statistics about fear. Thirdly, I'd like to share some life experiences and struggles. Fourthly, some reactions of fear. Fifthly, the foundation of victory from fear. And sixthly, helps to continue overcoming fear. Beginning with defining fear, first of all, fear can be a good friend. Fear can give you protection. And I guess I could think about last night as I watched a paraplane do his, I don't know, stunts or whatever he was doing up there. I sure wouldn't want to be up there doing that. It just ain't me. And one of the reasons that is because something tells me that that's not the most safest thing to do. Maybe you can climb up a tree or a silo. I don't like climbing up a silo. I just don't. I've done it already, but it's just a long ways down there. I don't mind going up a ways, but I think about, well, what if these steps would pull out of this silo and I'd fall down backwards? Or what if I go unconscious? And a lot of things you can think about. But some of that's not bad because it gives you an awareness of the consequences. You know, that's good. A child going up to a lake doesn't know the difference between a lake and a mud puddle, right? And the parents or adult supervisions need to take that child away. But you and I can see through that. And if you can't swim and you're an adult and you come to a deep water, you're going to have some reserve because of the awareness. And that's fine. This morning, we're not talking about this kind of fear. We're talking about a fear that causes people to have what they call OCD or obsessive compulsive disorder or anxiety attacks, or they're just controlled by that grip and their life is maybe out of control, or they can't get that ring off their neck and they live by that fear and just in that paranoia of what if, and they can't sleep at night possibly, and renders them somewhat useless. Fear can also be a powerful enemy. In fact, fear is considered to be the worst emotion of all. Two things I like to say, defining fear: a feeling of anxiety that danger or evil is near. And when I was looking up some definition more from a biblical perspective, I wrote this down: a fear that God will destroy us. Fear can be a powerful enemy, and that's what we're talking about. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Some statistics, again, I did not bother rechecking my statistics that I had written up. Approximately 19.2 million American adults age 18 and over have some type of specific phobia. And maybe by now this number is way outrageous compared to this. Things like flying, public speaking, height, the dark, intimacy, death, failure, rejection, spiders, commitment. Some other common fears are dogs, dentists, snakes, needles, being alone, water, long words, change, germs, crowd, thunder, and pain. There's just all kinds of things that we can put in that category. And my two-year-old, he's really scared of the thunder right now and lightning. He just, when he starts hearing that, he wants to go in the house. Let's go in the house. He doesn't like that. And we were talking about what lightning can do one day, and I think it scared him, and I regret that. But it's a fear that he has that is real to him. And I believe this morning that inward struggles can intensify outward fears. So if you're scared of a snake, it doesn't necessarily mean that you're not right with God. But if you're not right with God, you might be more fearful of a snake bite because you know if the snake bit you and you died, you'd go to hell. See? And so that fear can be escalated. So outward fear can be an inward sign of, or a sign of what may be happening in your life. I don't know if you wrestle with fear this morning. Each person has his own journey of life. And the older I get, the more I realize we're in the same boat, but sometimes those boats go on different waves. But I like to share some of the journey of my life, answers that have been helpful to me. And as you look at the outside fears, I want you to connect with the inward heart. I want you to try to grasp the dots between my fears and what was happening in my life. I'd like to move on to life experiences. First of all, I was exposed to sexual happenings earlier in my life. I think some of my earliest memories are 3 years old, I believe. And I chose to participate in immoral acts throughout my life. Now, this kind of thing is not made for a young child. Okay? It does something to you. It doesn't help you develop properly. A side of me became very sensitive and mature above that which I should have been. And on the other side, I did not develop properly emotionally and physically. There was part of that with me, and I can't explain that to you exactly, but that's how the best I know how to explain it to you. And of course, you know, when incidents happen, I do want to say that I do not take the world's perspective that when something happens, you're doomed for life. That is not true. If you have parents that work with you, you can face things in life. You can have things happen to you, but when you have proper mentoring and people who love you, it makes all the difference in how it will affect you. But I will say this, that a long-term problem adds fuel to development. There's something about that continual sin and wickedness in someone's life and nobody there to walk through with you and mentor you that does something to you. Number two, I felt God's call, but I refused to publicly acknowledge Him. I refused to publicly acknowledge to being a Christian. I believe I felt the call of God at age 11. And I still remember I was at the breakfast table one morning and I was feeling miserable. And finally, I don't know how, but I spilled it out. I just told Dad, I said, "Dad, I feel like I'm going to go to hell." And I still can remember the look on his face was just out of this world. Because from the setting I came from, 11 years of age, at least from my roots, 11 years of age was probably not really heard of. Furthermore, you need to understand that both of my older brothers were not Christians at the time. And so it was just, I don't think he knew what to do with it. He just had this shocked look on his face. And finally, he said, "I don't believe children go to hell." And I believe it probably did help take some weight off my heart. And yet, the real problem in my life was that I needed a Savior. I needed Christ to come into my heart. And that did not happen. And as time went on, I refused to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. I sat through revival meetings. I sat through sermons. I sat through my parents' guidance. And I did not become a Christian until the age of 19. And prior to that, I didn't want to give up myself. I felt too young. I couldn't understand how I could live good enough for God. And I believe some of those concepts were intertwined with some of my exposure and the guilt and sin in my life. And I tend to believe that I was awakened at a young age because of my sin, the awareness of my exposures, my sin, my guilt. But I can't turn to a Bible verse to tell you that we receive the call of God earlier because of what we do. I just tend to believe that. When I did become a Christian, I still remember that morning. It was early morning, I don't know, 5 o'clock or something. I went over to my dad, my parents' room, or went over to Dad, and I said, Dad, okay, I remember feeling really convicted. And for some reason, it was just so heavy on my heart and life that I remember thinking that if I don't take this opportunity, it may be the last I have. And I don't know what was God and what was fear, I'm not sure, but I didn't want to risk it. It had got to that point. And I know I was there before, and yet for some reason this time it was just, maybe it was a clear God call of God. And I would hate to think of where I would be if I had not surrendered at that moment through God working through the details of my life and later. But I remember going to my dad, I said, Dad, you know what, I got to do something. Otherwise, I might as well just shoot myself. I was feeling pretty miserable. Number three, guilt and shame seem to be companions to fear. And because of guilt, my fears and doubts intensified. I like to share some of them with you. I had a fear of the dark. I would go over to my parents' bedroom at night, and I would ask them if I could turn the hall light on, because I couldn't stomach the darkness. It was just too dark. And I might have, I don't know, I was trying to remember if that was in my teens. I'm not sure. Going to bed was very hard for me because that is when my fears intensified. I had a fear of dying or Jesus coming back, and I would fear that my heart would stop. And I would think about these things because I wasn't right with God. I had a fear of what others were thinking about me, fear that they would think I'm not normal. I was extremely self-conscious. I felt as though people were eyeing me. My hair needed to be combed just right. My hairstyle and the time it took to comb my hair was a battleground with my parents. I became Mr. Nice Guy. My way of winning people was combat evil for good, but it left me without much identity and opinion. All the sin in my life did not allow me to stand up like I should have. Remember, the guilt was in my life, sin was in my life, and of course that intensified my fear and the way I acted, and so you have to try to make the outside look right because you know it's not in here. You got to gain your acceptance from some other way. Because you can't find it through God, it's not there. I had a fear of criticism. I took rebuke more harshly than any normal person may have. Sin makes you feel guilty, and rebuke for Mr. Nice Guy is a slug on the head. Think through that a little bit. See, I was already guilty in here. So if I was confronted, it only added to that fuel, that fire. And of course, I was trying all my best to be very good on the outside, have everything right so people liked me. And to me, that was just like taking the foundation from under my feet. And that was something that I had to really learn in life, that it's okay to receive a criticism. It's not because you're nobody. It simply means that you have a place to grow in your life. I had a fear of evil powers in the presence of darkness. And I almost hesitate to go in some of this because I'm not sure what's what. But I used to have vivid dreams or extra imaginations. An imaginary world that it was just unreal. And either of dreams or in some state, I still seem to remember elf-like creatures coming out of the window curtains or dreams that were totally off the wall and were extremely troublesome. And I'm not sure what to do with that, but I know at sometimes, I know I felt like I was almost in another second world. It doesn't sound good. Fear of evil powers and the presence of darkness, but remember I was in Satan's domain because I was resisting God's call. I was living with horrible sin in my life. That's where I was at. And that's what you deal with. You open that door. I had a fear that I was beyond any help and could regain my sound mind that I thought I might have lost, even to the point I wondered if I didn't need medication to help me cope. And this fear turned to OCD. I'll mention two things. Going through doors correctly was very important in my mind. And in my thought process, it seems so ridiculous, but in my thought process, as I would come up to the door, I would think, I have to go through this door right. I have to do this right. If I don't step right, if I don't go through this door right, I'm going to go to hell. And I'd try to go through the door, and if I didn't make it, I'd have to back up and try again because somehow that undid it. I don't know how many times I'd try to go through a door just right because of that fear that paralyzed me if I don't do this right. And I still remember my mom catching me doing this one time, and she was like, what's going on? Light switches were a trial to me. It just seemed like I could never make sure they're on the off position. I know it sounds ridiculous, but that's how it was. And so I'd have to check them numerous times. And these are two areas in my life, but it led to a lifestyle of that began to eat at me. I still remember another incident coming home from church, and I don't do very good reading in a vehicle driving, but I still remember sitting there reading, and I'd read a sentence, and I'd go back and I'd reread it, and I'd go back and reread it. And until I was done, I got out of the vehicle and threw up. I was always wondering and having a sickening fear that I was, if not ready, an emotional wreck. I suppose I was. I had a fear that no one would understand my struggles. If I would have come and shared this with you, would you have understood? What would you have done with that? Fear can take you to places that you feel alone because it believes untruth and because it seems to put a person in a box. There's people that can understand those things. You have to just go down to the foundation of it. I had a fear of the unpardonable sin and that God couldn't forgive me. That may have been ever since age of 11, I'm not sure. But I struggled that I would do something that God could never forgive me. And so I live with that. Well, I'd like to move on to a few reactions. First of all, perfectionist. I still remember spending long hours, or time, I should say, behind the barn throwing walnuts at the silo to perfect my pitching skills. I had a dream of being a good pitcher, and it's something I enjoyed. And to this day, I could just pitch. I wouldn't mind doing that. It's just something in my mind. I just enjoy that. And of course, I would work at it, and in my mind, I was a hero. I was building up my kingdom, and in my childish way of thinking, I was building my empire. And you know what? When you build an empire outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's going to crash. It's just the way it works. I spent much time grooming myself to try to make myself look handsome. And so I was taking care of the outside, trying to deal with that, but my inward heart still had a problem. Mr. Nice Guy, athletic, whatever. Number two, obsession to do the impossible or to be the best. And here again, I suppose this is correct, but I know that some of my friends were flying radio-controlled airplanes, and I was told that a helicopter is harder to fly. So what did I do? I purchased a helicopter. Some of my brothers focused on catching raccoons, but I wanted to catch the sly old red fox. So I spent many hours setting traps and catching fox. Not all wrong, but if you understand what I was trying to do, I was trying to fill up myself with outward things that made me look good. Number three, inferiority, another reaction. I found it hard to look people in the eye. I was afraid to try anything lest I mess up and look bad, so I didn't try anything. Because I couldn't put up with that failure. I couldn't put up with recognizing that people might laugh at me or I'm going to look bad, because that would have just crumbled my world. I didn't share my inward feelings as I should have. And I didn't want to share the real me. I wanted to be loved. I wanted to be accepted. And I painted a picture of my life that wasn't true. And when you do this kind of thing, you make it difficult for anyone to reach inside and get your heart. Because you look good. It looks like you got the world by the tail. You're Mr. Nice Guy, and you got that world covered, and so people kind of back off. I looked like Mr. Nice Guy, but inside I was a wreck, and in the silence of the moment, I was extremely fearful. I like to look at the foundation for overcoming fear, and that is simply the new birth and surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could go to John chapter 3, and there it talks about Nicodemus. Who was he? A ruler of the Jews. And Jesus told him, you must be born again. You're a ruler. You got things figured out in your life. But you don't understand what I'm trying to tell you. You don't understand the most important part of your life. Your life can be messed up just like mine was. Your mind can be a wreck. You can feel like there's no way out. The devil may have wrapped those chains around you heavy year after year, just harder and deeper, and those ingrown roads that trying to build yourself up, trying to prop up yourself, trying to make yourself look good. And the more things that come out about you, the harder you have to try to get that world together and make it look beautiful. Jesus Christ is the answer to your problem in life. He is the foundation for overcoming fear. There's other ways you can deal with this, and I mentioned that at the beginning. There's a lot of things that you can turn to. Another one I think that I took before I became a Christian is I don't care. That really helps you with your fear. If you tell yourself, I don't care. I don't care if I'm not doing the right thing about going through the door or not. I don't care anymore. You could even get to the point where you say, I don't even care about going to hell. Okay? But it's not the right answer. It's still a prop because inside you really care. And if you don't, you're at a pretty dangerous spot. Well, this morning I can testify that God has brought me a long way. I don't hardly think about flipping light switches and going through doors anymore. I just don't. I'm at a different place. And I thank God for that. It is such a blessing. But you have to get down to the bottom and work up. Let your mind heal. Okay, there's four things. Helps for continuing the battle. Number one, devotional life and Bible reading. 2 Peter 1 verse 4, Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Did you hear that promise?
Amen.
Exceeding great and precious promises. God's word has so many promises and directives. But remember, they're not going to mean anything to you unless you have your foundation right. Okay? And so when you get in here and you start reading and you start dealing with fear and you start reading about trusting God and that he takes care of you and he takes care of the sparrows and the birds and the flowers and all those kind of things, what does that do to you? And the more you fill up your mind with God, the less you have to worry about fear. See? Philippians 4, verse 7, and the God of peace, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind through Christ Jesus. Isaiah 26, verse 3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Also, with devotional life is prayer. You know, prayer is an important part, but it can be neglected. We could turn to James chapter 5, verse 17, and there we read about Elijah, a man of passions just like we were, right? And he prayed, and things happened, and he prayed again, or things didn't happen, and then I guess they happened both ways, didn't they? Because his prayer had power, right? Rain, no rain. And prayer gives little room for the devil to plant those seeds of doubt and fear. Prayer is a powerful weapon against the inroads of fear, and sometimes I feel that fear coming back. I just feel that. I don't know. It's just, I feel it coming in. And I know at that point that I must come boldly to the throne of grace to receive mercy to ward that off. And so I might start praying and I feel it leave. It's just a journey I face. I feel that darkness come in. But God can help me and the temptations subside. Those fears can move away. Number two, helps for continuing the battle. Discipline your thought life. Resist Satan's lies. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Bring to captivity every thought to the pulling down of strongholds. And I wonder if with this fear, maybe the greatest problem with the fear is the lies that people choose to believe. It was a lie that if I don't, I would have went to hell anyway if I would have died. But it was a lie that just specifically going through the door was going to damn me more than walking anywhere else, okay? We need to identify and resist Satan's lies to gain victory over fear. Believing the lies of Satan is possibly the greatest feeder of fear. Discipline your thought life, and that is a process because, you know, people come in there to Shepherd's Fold and they say, well, I like to get help over porn. Well, that's a good thing, but it's more than that. Because I have to help them connect the dots that it's a whole world. It's not just getting over porn, but there's little things behind the scenes, whether it's your way you deal with authority, whether it's the lies you believe or whatever else in that package underneath that you need to unwind and look at to be able to help you understand and overcome the bigger picture. Discipline your thought life. And what I was going to say with that is disciplining your life. Somebody who's got into the habit of wrong thinking, it takes time to discipline the mind and rework that mind and fill that up with good thoughts. Don't expect that to be an overnight miracle. Number three, helps for continuing the battle is accountability and love. And confession is a very hard thing. We could go to James chapter 5, 16. I believe in that passage it talks about confessing our faults one to another. I fear when I share my weakness that others will look down on me because I do not measure up to what a Christian should be. But you know what? Many times our weaknesses help other people to identify with being normal. And I think with getting victory over some of the things I faced, I think some of the biggest things in my life is just knowing that people know and understand. For example, if I know I'm not hiding anything from you, what do I have to lose? Nothing. But if I don't know that, then I can live in fear. Okay? But if there's nothing, I can't go any down any further than that. Accountability and love, and so that accountability and that love does something for us. Number four is allow yourself to be led. Hebrews 6, verse 12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Now, there's something about humility that is very valuable on a journey of life. Follow people that have been working through issues or that you know have made headway or you know are solid Christian people. And sometimes we get to the place, or people get to the place in life where they feel like no matter what they do is wrong, maybe, or maybe things are wrong that aren't even wrong. And I know in my life, I had to depend on other people to help me through. And if they say, no, well, it doesn't feel right. It just, this is the way you go, and you have to trust that. At least that seems from my experience. You can get to a place where it doesn't feel right, and the only way out is finally simply saying, okay, I have the Bible here, but I need someone to follow to help me through that, and I'm going to trust you. And it can scream in your mind, it can yell in your mind, saying this is doing the right thing, but you need to have trust and faith that that person will lead you. Now, it's got to be the right person, okay? You don't just find anyone. Don't go out there and get a non-Christian because he'll take you the wrong way. It's got to be a Christian. And so it takes humility and being led and also just allowing yourself to be led if you get into that. And so these are just a few helps that I wanted to bring out. This journey of life was real to me, and it's something that I can still face in life, but I feel like God has really been good to me. He's really helped me, and he's brought me to a lot of peace, and I praise him for that. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer. Heavenly Father, we take the opportunity to kneel before you, to worship you. Lord, we know that we are frail and we are of dust. Father, we know that we are sinners, even from our mother's womb. In sin, our mothers did conceive us. But we thank you, Father, for hope, the hope of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for the promise of the Savior who came into the world to help us to deal with the sin problem. Father, while we were stooped in sin and darkness, all of us are sinners. All of us have the evil nature to deal with, and all of us can claim the promise of Christ Jesus if we will accept and repent of our sin and follow him. And Father, we thank you for showing us the way. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for caring for us enough that you made this possible. Thank you for the promise, the hope of eternal life. And thank you, Father, that you are much more powerful than the evil kingdom. You will triumph, and Satan cannot override your authority. A person cannot be stooped so bad in sin that you can't touch him if they will only come. And thank you for the peace that you have promised and give to your people as they come to you. And so, Father, we just ask for each one this morning. You know the journey of each life. You know where they're at. Would you be near them, God? Would you give them special strength for the challenges that they're facing? Would you give them direction? Heavenly Father, we just know that you want each person to be at rest and peace. And so, Father, we thank you that you have given us this promise. So bless each one and whatever they're facing, and I pray that each one of us could put our hand in yours and continue to look forward to the hope of eternal life, where our troubles, our trials, our temptations will all be o'er, and we will see you face to face in a perfect state. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.